It's good to be here. I'm from Southern California, and it's been a couple years since I've been here before. And Janet and I got in, been here the last time, and Janet and I rolled in almost a week ago for the rest of the summer, and it just was great, although Les Adams told me when I pulled in today that thank you for bringing winter back with you. And but I have an invested interest in my tomato plants, and I need sunlight in Point Roberts, where we have a little place, and we like to spend the summer. And in the winter, we always like to find Regent students that can rent our place. And joining us from the U.S. office, Holden is the Canadian director, as everybody knows, but the fellow who runs our U.S. office in operation, David Wolin, is here with his wife, Marcy, and she's due in October. So how about another, let's welcome them, too. So anyway, we are just all happy, and I can't wait till we start collecting our next set of grandkids. But we don't get that instant gratification, which Holden gets, so that's a little unfortunate. Well, let me just ask you, have you seen it? Did anybody go see it? I'm talking about the final movie of the final book that they stretched into two parts so they could make more money off of. Do you know every book and movie combination of Harry Potter has made $1 billion? Can you imagine that? Anybody see it yet? Anybody stand in line on Thursday night for a few hours? And David and I were in Seattle at our radio station in Seattle. And by the way, I need to get the commercial in. Yes, we are on Christian radio. Carry 5:50 a.m., 8 o'clock, Monday through Friday. I hope you can join us. Holden asked me to say that. And David and I are at our Seattle station, and we're looking down, and they're showing us this big Cinemark. You know, one of those places, I know downtown Vancouver's got it as well, and Richmond too, I think. And, you know, you can just look down, and these lines of people, you know, it's almost like they brought tents, you know, to set up. But anyway, it's kind of interesting because this time I'm not hearing as much of the Christian fanfare, we got to boycott this. I'm not hearing that so much this time. And yes, there is witchcraft, of course, in this. I'm not trying to make light of either position, but usually I can't really see. Sometimes there have been teenagers up here and 20-somethings, but I don't see any today. Maybe they went to Ontario as well with Steve. I don't know. But has anybody here not seen or heard about Harry Potter? Anybody? No? Do you go to movies at all? No, you do. Okay. All right. Well, truth be told, Janet and I will probably see this final one when it hits Netflix at some point. And Janet's shaking her head no, so I don't know. It's a big deal. For those of us that are old enough, and it's not that long ago, 10 years ago, remember 10 years ago? 12 years ago? Remember when the first book came out? Remember when the first movie came out? Remember what was going on? I mean, Christians were upset, right? A lot of Christians were. It was, remember that the TV, of course it was an American, TV evangelist who was pounding his pulpit and saying, this is a precursor to witchcraft. Even Cardinal Ratzinger, now Pope Benedict, came out and was saying, this is evil, you shouldn't go see it. Now the Vatican newspaper has changed course the last few years, and now the Pope hasn't said anything about it. But there is witchcraft in it. It's not the Wiccan kind of I am God witchcraft, but there is witchcraft in it, and there's a dark side to it. But, you know, there are some interesting things, of course. This evil Lord Voldemort, he keeps coming back. And, you know, Harry Potter has to go underground, but then always seems to come back victorious at the end of every book and every movie. And, in fact, in the last movie, before this one, Lord Voldemort, the evil guy, actually killed off Harry Potter. And what happened? Harry Potter came back again, came back to life. Talk about an analysis, a parallel to the resurrection of Jesus Christ for a Christian family. And I'm seeing some smiles from some people that may have read every single book. And the guy that works for me is my assistant. He and his new wife They actually were showing up Friday night. They weren't going to pull one of those go and catch it at 12:01 a.m. on Sunday, Friday morning. They showed up on Friday night. I think it's interesting that we don't have as much criticism of something as this as we had about 10 or 12 years ago. But in another light also with Harry Potter, people tried to analyze it, like a Christian writer named Connie Neal. She actually wrote a book about what are Christians to do with Harry Potter. And she got so many death threats that she had to kind of go underground herself for several months. And then it appalled her to start walking into Christian and non-Christian bookstores, like a Chapters bookstore, and there was her book sitting in the New Age and Occult section, even though it was anything but a New Age and Occult section. But that's where they were placing it. I think what we're seeing in Harry Potter is a dark world, right? But there are these wonderful themes that come through in Harry Potter of how good can overcome evil, how light can shine in darkness, and frankly, Harry Potter is a pretty nice guy, a very likable fellow. And that brings me to today here at Tuason Alliance. And I think we still live and have always lived. All people have lived in a pretty dark world. Anybody agree with me on that? It's a dark world in which we live. You don't have to just go into the world of fiction to find a dark world. And that's the most amazing thing that we're going to get to as you guys are going through the book of Luke. And we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke this morning. Now, intentionally, although knowing Cher, who's so efficient, it may be behind me. No, it's not. Would you grab one of those ESV Bibles? And two reasons for that. One, I think there's something really good about Christians sharing in fellowship rather than reading it off the screen. And would you mind getting one of those Bibles and opening it up to the Gospel of Luke? And I'll read it out loud, but I'd like you to read along silently. And one of the wonderful things about the Christian life is that we can do things together as believers in fellowship. And that includes God's Word. And I also have a sneaking hunch that if we read it on a printed page, sorry, yes, I'm old, we actually will remember it better than if we read it on the screen. So would you indulge me for a minute? And let's go to chapter 11 of Luke. And there it is. We're going to start at verse 27. My goodness, Cher, you are efficient. You put the page number on there, 870. And hey, I'm on page 870. What about you? All right, let's go ahead and we'll read about this. I'll start in verse 27. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the beasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And the crowds were increasing. He began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." And then what we're going to zero in a little bit on, the next three verses. "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be holy light, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. That's God's word. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we have your word. We have your word to remind us that Jesus Christ is still with us today. Even though he's gone home, gone back to heaven to prepare a place for all of us. Lord, would you minister to us? Would you show us this sign that we're talking about? Would you show us what meaning this has for us today? Lord, would your Spirit work a new work in each of us today in the next few minutes? Lord, a lot of us may even go to the point of reading your word every day, of saying prayers every day, but we're in great need of your Spirit speaking to us today. Lord, I want to include myself in that and ask for your blessing right now on each of us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, isn't it interesting how light keeps showing up in God's Word? It's there in the Old Testament, the concept of light. It's certainly there in the New Testament, and it usually has something to do with Jesus in the New Testament, and I would maintain the Old Testament as well. The passage we just read in Luke also shows up in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. It shows up in Mark 4. And even though this parable is not in the Gospel of John, the concept of light explodes in the Gospel of John. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. Now, how many of us who might have grown up in the church, or maybe even some of us here who grew up in Tuason Alliance, heard and learned that little song? This little light of mine, I want to make it shine. This little light of mine, ignore my voice, I'm going to make it shine, make it shine, make it shine, make it shine. You know how it goes. Some of you were singing it. Hide it under a bushel. No! That's where the kids are supposed to come in, you know. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No! And then the other stanza, remember the other verse, don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Now, all right, be honest. Who of us learned that little ditty? All right. I raised two hands because I learned it twice. It's a great song, isn't it, to teach a parable that Jesus taught, right? But is it right, necessarily? The words of Jesus being taught to us through a great little song. But what about the words of what Jesus means? Is that something we've learned as well? You see, it would be easy for me to talk about the darkness of Harry Potter. If this were a real pulpit, I'd try pounding on it. But if I pounded on this pulpit, it might not make it. To say we should not see something like that. And I'm not advocating, Hogwarts and all, that we go see it or we read it. I'm not recommending that we watch 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours of the Golf Channel and hockey repeats every week, or that we just totally eliminate TV from our lives. Some families do that, and I certainly respect some Christian families from doing that, but I would be a hypocrite if I said I didn't go to movies and I didn't watch TV, and probably will at some point or another, even if it's on an airplane somewhere, see the final Harry Potter movie. But this darkness and our singing as Christians of this little light of mine, which is based on this parable that we just read about in Luke, I'm going to let it shine. Don't hide it under a bushel. No. Don't let Satan have his way. No. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I could also, in our time today, because it's a pretty standard sermon, come up with 3 points, 5 points, 7 points, however many points, on how we can shine our lights better. And I bet every one of us in our lives, since we all know the little song, I bet every one of us in our lifetimes have heard a sermon to that effect. But if we pull away from these three final verses that we just read in a pew Bible as God's people together, you can begin to see what I'm leading to. We teach children a great little chorus, and I think we need to keep singing it, but we have to teach the meaning of what Jesus meant in context. And we better make sure that we don't just do that with our children, but we do that with all of us. Pretty good idea, huh? He who is a greater light and witness than both Jonah and Solomon is the light which no human being lighted. In fact, this witness that we just heard about and read about calls himself the light at a different point in his ministry here on earth. He calls himself many things. What does he call himself? He calls himself the Good Shepherd, right? Calls himself living water. Calls himself the bread of life. He teaches many things. Before the world was even made, he said, I am. He said, I and the Father are one. He teaches a lot of things. But he also stands up in the temple court of the women. That's where they took the money, the offerings. You know, the widow that, you know, dropped her couple of coins and all she had, you know, dropped it into the treasury. That was in the court of women in the temple in Jerusalem. He stands up because that's where he did most of his teaching. So women and men, I believe, could hear him teach. If he were in just the court of men, only the faithful men, the Jewish men, could have heard him. People like the eunuch who came along a little bit later and Philip led to the Lord, he had no access to that court of Jewish men. He was blemished. He had physical default with him. He couldn't get in. It's very interesting that Jesus stood in the women's court, and that's where he did his teaching. And at the time of the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Booths, a week-long celebration, September, October, every year, on the final day, the final night, when all these lights were lit, all these candles. And back then, they didn't have the interference of street lights and neon and whatever else in Jerusalem. So these candles were really the only lights going, other than little lamps that people would have had in their homes. So from all over ancient Jerusalem, you could look up and see the court of the women and see those lights burning. And that's where Jesus stood up, and in a loud voice, what does he say in John 8:12? He says, I am the light. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What's he talking about? Is he talking about this little light of mine? I'm going to make it shine? No. He's talking about what happens to every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. It's not my light shining. It's Jesus shining in me. That's the light I need. But that's the light, if I'm in Christ, that I have access to and can shine. I am the light. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Well, I need to learn this. I need to learn it every day. I need to be reminded of this, that it's not my little light that shines. It's Christ in me who shines. What about you? Do you need to learn that? It's something that we can teach our children, but if we're going to try to teach our children or our grandchildren, we better have the light shining and we better get it ourselves. Jesus, in this whole passage, that sometimes is a little difficult for people to understand, he's not talking about you failing to shine your light and putting your life, some people think, under a bed, or the ESV said in a cellar. There's some dispute over the Greek there. But he's saying the light of Christ. He's talking about himself. You can see that from the context of he's saying here, standing before you, is the witness, the greater witness than Solomon, the greater witness than Jonah. This witness is standing before you right now. And then he goes into the parable of the light. This is sadly, when the light has come into the world, most people, though, in this world, when I asked you earlier, everybody shook their heads, yes, we live in a dark world. But we're drawn into that dark world too, aren't we? And most people, unfortunately, who live in this world we're living in, love the darkness more than they love the light. John 3, right after the famous John 3:16 that many of us grew up learning, Jesus speaking again, light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that the deeds will be their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what they've done is done in the sight of God. Yes, light keeps coming up in the scriptures, and Jesus Christ repeatedly in the New Testament is shown to be the light. The light just keeps on coming, unaffected by darkness. The light of Christ cannot see the darkness because we're told he has overcome the darkness. And that's why our light in our lives that we want to shine has to be the light of Christ, no other light. My feeble attempts at striking a match and staying lit just won't cut it in a very dark world, a Harry Potter world, a world of anything. You see, the light is meant to be seen. Therefore, the living God has put the light of the world upon a lampstand and lifted him up on the cross, lifted him up in the resurrection, lifted him up in the ascension, and lifted him up in the gospel that we can share today at Tawasin Alliance in looking at Luke 11. In a sense, the light was hidden under a basket, hidden by types and shadows of the law before Jesus came. But today, Jesus shines. We had Graham Kendrick on the program last week. I'd never met the guy till a couple of weeks ago. Shine, Jesus, shine. I should have called you guys and said, let's sing Shine, Jesus, Shine. But the whole concept of there, it's Jesus shining in us. Graham Kendrick, that's what his most famous worship song is all about. In a sense, the light was hidden under a basket. But now we have Jesus. And Jesus is the light. We can choose not to see that light, but we can't blame him for that. It's our own blindness that will cause us not to see the light and have the light dwelling in us. In John, remember where I said the Gospel of John explodes with this issue and concept of light, although this one parable on light is not taught in John. It's there. 2 Corinthians, Paul brings it up. 2 Corinthians 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded, the God of this age, little g, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves. Let me repeat that. Not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. The light comes into us and shines through us. We must have this light or we have no life. If the Son of Righteousness doesn't shine to illuminate our dark hearts, darkness and death will prevail. We must have the light within us for the light to shine outside of us in a very ever-darkening world. Without the light shining in us, our whole body is full of darkness, and we're blinded. We're blinded in many ways. Have you thought of eye diseases? Some of us who either ourselves are going through something or have a loved one who's a little older, we're all born into darkness. That's where we come from. But there can be cataracts or blinding scales that can affect us, especially from the culture we live in. You feel it in Canada. I'm from Southern California. We really see it there. Even the Christians can be blinded so easily. It prevents us from seeing the light that's in Jesus and the light that's not in ourselves. There's also the glaucoma, or maybe the haziness of self-righteousness that can so easily entangle even Christians. We see that in the Pharisees, of course, when Jesus was around, but we don't pause long enough to look for it in ourselves. Then there's the myopia, or what I would just say, short-sightedness, kind of just living for ourselves and trying to get the most for ourselves in the short term. Self-seeking. Whatever form it takes, no matter what age we are, no matter how we like people to think we don't have it, but we do, can keep us from finding the light of Christ in us. A single eye. Remember we read that? That's a little unusual kind of thing. Some people have a hard time understanding that. A single eye is a clear understanding of God's gift. A single eye comes from having our eyes fixed upon a single object, the light, Christ Jesus. If we can see the glory of God in the face of Christ, then our whole body is full of the light. That's my prayer for me today. And that's my prayer for you. Three things, because anybody who preaches is supposed to have 3 points. But don't worry, we aren't getting started. We're almost over. 3 points. First, some of us don't have the light. Some of us here today don't have the light. You don't have to just go downtown Vancouver after that hockey game when the riots broke out to see people who don't have the light. Some of us here today don't have the light. Well, we need the light, don't we? Some of us who don't have the light. I'm a little nervous about this, and my wife's going to be really nervous, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you this story. But I'm going to change the name, Janet, so don't get worried. I love tomatoes. Homegrown tomatoes. I don't like these things you grow in your hothouses in BC. They may look red, but you take a bite into them and they don't taste like they're homegrown tomatoes. You know what I mean? So, I come to Towson, and last year I decided, Southern California, you know, our climate's going, shoot, we don't even have seasons in Southern California. So I decide I'm gonna lick this tomato problem, that I'm going to buy a plant, and I'm going to buy it in Southern California. And it's already going to have little tomatoes growing on it. And I'm going to buy the biggest plant I can, and I'm going to proudly drive it up all the Interstate 5 to then when I cross the border, and then take a left, and we're going to get this thing planted and fertilize it, and we're going to have homegrown tomatoes by the end of June. Nobody in Towson or Point Roberts is going to have homegrown tomatoes, but I am. Janet would had to hear this for months. So I finally buy this tomato plant, 3 feet high. I didn't do it this year because driving it, even in the back of our RV, our RAV, all the way up, all these police officers in California and Oregon and Washington, they keep looking at this plant, and you know what they're thinking it looks like. So I didn't do it this year. So, but last year we brought this plant up. So we planted it. Oh, it was great. It was the end of June. We already had, they were turning red. And by the beginning of July, we had some company visit us with small kids. Now here's where Janet doesn't have to be nervous. I'm going to change the little boy's name. Max comes to visit with his family. Max is 4 years old. He's a cute little boy. He's cute, isn't he? I would take him as my grandson. Max comes to visit with his family, 4 years old. Now, my young assistant, who I said just got married 3 weeks ago, he happened to be here for a few days. So he said, I'll look after Max and his little sister. The mom is all worried that maybe they'll break something. And, you know, Janet gets out all these nice things she's collected all year and she has them to look at all summer, and things she's picked up for a dollar at a charity shop or thrift store in Towson. But, you know, they have great interest to her. And the mom sees all this and is afraid the kids are going to do things, and they have a baby, and now I'm getting too close to the real people, so I got to be careful about this. So anyway, my assistant Adrian says, well, I'll take Max and his little sister. They can go outside and play. So get to the door, look in the backyard, and there is this gleam that comes over Max's eyes. He looks out and he spies my prize tomato plant with these plump, beautiful, red, early girls just about to be picked. And Max turns to Adrian and looks up and says, let's smash them. And Adrian, who I'm his boss, says, no, we can't smash those tomatoes. He has been having to hear me talk about those tomatoes for months as well. And so they go and they play and they're having a fun time and they're doing all right. But then nature calls and Adrian has to go inside. So he warns Max and the little sister. Now, Max, you take care of your little sister. Now, Max, you stay over here and play. Whatever you do, don't go over there by that tomato plant. Adrian's gone for less than 2 minutes. And Adrian comes back again and looks outside and, oh, no. Max, who has now got his little sister involved in the crime, is stomping my prize tomatoes. And oh, was the gleam of satisfaction still in his eye. Adrian says, Max, what are you doing? And Max, like a little puppy, hangs his head. He knows what he's doing is wrong. And Max really doesn't have a response. And Adrian says, because Adrian's a missionary kid, and you know, so missionary kids are supposed to say this, what would Jesus do? What do you think Jesus thinks about this? And little Max says, why don't we get rid of him? Let's throw him over the fence. He won't know about it. And Adrian says, but that's not the point. What will Jesus think of this? And little Max says, let's go hide. What a great illustration. What a wonderful story for all of us. I got to say, if Max were my kid and it were 20 years ago, I would have been pretty mad. But I thought it was the funniest thing that had happened in a long time. And that's all right. We still had tomatoes later in the year. And you know what? I got to laughing about it with Janet because little Max is probably a chip off the old man's block. And his dad was probably that way too. And he's got wonderful Christian parents who love him and are sharing the Lord with him. And I think if he doesn't know Jesus, Max will have the light of Christ shining in him someday. I pray that. And I know his parents pray that every day. Well, some of us need the light, but some of us who are Christians need the light too. Are you one of those like me who gets up every morning and you plead with the Lord, Lord, may I walk in step with the Spirit. Lord, may I be your representative on earth. Lord, may you shine in me. May your glory and your countenance be upon me, and then may that reflect on other people. But by that afternoon, I'm living in darkness. And it's not the light of Christ that's being reflected in my life. Are you like that? And I guess if I want to say there's a point three, the point three is this. Every single one of us, whether we're 4 years old and our name is Max, or whether we're 59 like me and name is Charles, or whatever we are and whoever we are and wherever we are, we need the light of Christ shining in us today. And if we're going to get anything from this, I think we need to realize that we can have the light of Christ, but we need to be warned against hiding the light of Christ in us. 1 John 1:5-7, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. So I would like to ask all of us, right now, today, even if you know Jesus, to seek His light, shining robustly, radiantly in you today. But be careful, because the light of Christ needs to be shining in us every day. And the days, like some of my days, when I get to the afternoon and see more darkness than light being reflected in me, that's something that's not just displeasing to the Lord, but it hurts us too. And it hurts our bodies. And it hurts our soul. So we better pray about that. Would you pray with me one more time? Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we are in so need of the light. Lord, every time we sing that song, this little light of mine, I want to make it shine. May we just remember one word, Jesus. Every time we realize how ridiculously futile it is for us to think we can shine on our own, may we remember the one who said, I am the light. Just as he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, I feel it's so old hat to just say this, but I know there's got to be somebody here who's never had the light of Christ shining in them. May this morning, may they not only see their great need for the light, but may they plead for the light and realize that the light of Christ is the only light that will overcome the darkness we were born into and the darkness that we like to create in our own lives, the lives of those around us every day. So Lord, shine. Jesus, shine. May this land be filled with the Father's glory. And may our hearts today be filled with the glory of Christ that caused Moses to wear a veil. But that veil over Moses and the veil over the temple is now gone. So shine, Jesus, shine into us, all of us, now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.